Good morning, church family. How are you? Good to see each of you here. And as has been mentioned, I know that there may be a little more estrogen in the room today than normal because a number of our men are camping out. We want to pray God is with them and blessing them this week. Now, you know, many of you know for many years that I was a pilot. Well, I still have my license and my medical. I just don't have a plane. But praise God, even though a few times I had some close calls, I never had an accident. And they say any landing you can walk away from is a good landing. But I don't want to practice those kind of landings that you just barely walk away from. You may not know, but one of the things that the FAA does to try to keep pilots alive is periodically they do autopsies of accidents. There'll be a pilot that has an accident, they fly into a mountain or they run out of fuel or whatever it is, and they will publish all of the mistakes that that pilot made. Why do they do that? To help the other pilots know, don't do this. And you know, I can't help but wonder sometimes if I'm alive because studying the mistakes of others who did the wrong thing so I would not make those mistakes. And I'll tell you, it kind of puts the fear in you. Any of you ever go to traffic school? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever get a ticket and you have to go to traffic school? I went to traffic school in the old days where, now I've been to traffic school in the new days too. I probably could teach the class, but usually from speeding. But I went to traffic school back in the old days. They would take you and you'd meet with a bunch of other students who had gotten into trouble for driving bad behavior or something or speeding, and they used to show us these films, and it was so outrageous. The films they would show called Mechanized Death, Red Asphalt. Any of you remember that? Someone bear witness? You remember? They'd show you films that the highway patrol took of people who had just had terrible car accidents. The kind of things were not for sensitive viewers, and they're showing these, they're like teenagers. And I'll tell you what, it put the fear in me. They show you, well, this is what happens when you don't wear your seatbelt, you know, and you see some guy's feet sticking out of his windshield. And you don't ever forget that stuff. Praise God, I've never had a serious car accident. In the Bible, there are some sad stories that are there as warnings to help us avoid making those mistakes. This message today, which might sound like it has an odd title, it's about Pontius Pilate, seven easy steps to being lost, the seven simple steps to being lost. I think everyone knows that's being said tongue in cheek because we want you to be saved. Amen? But if you look at the steps that he made, God willing, you'll learn from his mistake and not make the same steps. Now, probably it would be a good idea just to give you a little background in Pontius Pilate. You know, his name is mentioned 56 times in the Bible. His name is mentioned more than the name of Thomas, Philip, Andrew. Some of you maybe have come to our church from other churches where you would recite the Apostles' Creed. There are hundreds of churches that recite the Apostles' Creed. Any of you once belonged to one of those churches? Yeah. And there are three names mentioned, and the Apostles' Creed is translated into hundreds of languages around the world. It's basically foundational teachings of the apostles. We would agree with most of it. There are three names in the Apostles' Creed: the name of Jesus, the name of Mary, and Pontius Pilate, of all things. His name has kind of gone down into Christian history with infamy. Anyone here have a child they've named Pontius Pilate? Maybe a dog. People will name their dog Nero, but they won't name their kid Pilate because his name has become an infamous name. Now, I did something this week where I took everything in the New Testament about Pilate's interaction with Jesus. Most of us probably would not have heard of Pilate, but because of those 4 hours approximately where he was involved in the trial of Christ, his name is one of the most recognizable names of history around the world. So I went through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Pilate appears, and there's some things that, like, Matthew mentions that Luke doesn't mention, and Luke mentions that Mark doesn't mention, and John mentions that the others don't mention. And I thought, well, I'd like to get it all together in one continuous record, one discourse. And so I took my computer and I took everything in the Bible that said from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wove all those together. I deleted the repeats. And I said, I want to read it. And after I spent, I don't know, an hour and a half doing this, then I found someone already had done it online. I could have just downloaded the whole thing. But I'm sure that it was probably beneficial for me to do this. So you know what I'd like to do is, before we dive into our sermon, I'm going to read it to you. Fair enough? Now, I can't give you a scripture to follow, because what I've done is I've commingled the four Gospels. But I'll tell you where it comes from. Matthew 27 starts with verse 1. Mark 15 starts with verse 1. Luke 23, beginning with the first verse. John 18, it begins with verse 28. That's where Pilate is introduced into the four Gospel stories. I read through that chapter in The Desire of Ages on Pontius Pilate, and I put all this together, and I'm going to read through this now. And it's not that long, just bear with me. So it'll be the context for what our study is as we explore the anatomy of how to avoid being lost and making the seven terrible mistakes that Pilate made. Now, after the trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and after they abused him, he went, you know, he was arrested in the garden, he was brought to the house of Annas the high priest, and then he went to Caiaphas, who was really the senior high priest at the time. Then they briefly gathered and they formally agreed to the death penalty in the Sanhedrin. And early in the morning, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning at this point, they now come and they bring Jesus, who's been beaten through the night, to Pilate. When morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. That was the courthouse alongside where Pilate was staying in Jerusalem. And delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now normally Pilate lived down in Caesarea by the coast. But he came to Jerusalem because he was there to help avoid rebellion, and that's when those things tended to happen. Likewise, Herod, who was in charge of Galilee, Herod Antipas, he had come down to Jerusalem also because it was the biggest feast of the year, was the Passover. So he was there. Well, the Jews didn't want to go in and be defiled. Isn't that something? They were so concerned about being defiled by being in the house of a Gentile. It didn't bother them. They were about to crucify their Messiah. That's called legalism. And so that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" It's awful early in the morning to start the court. They said to him, "If he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Don't just trust us. We're the religious leaders. Just do what we say." And Pilate said to them, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law. If it's a religious law, you can administer the religious penalty." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he must die." See, now, if the Jews were going to kill you, you were put down in a pit, and you were stoned. If the Romans were going to kill you, you were lifted up on a cross. It was very different, and executed. Christ said, "I would be lifted up." On the other hand, they didn't take him to the Romans, and he was stoned. He said, "Judge him according to your law." They said, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And they began to accuse him. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Now, was that true? When they asked him about who do you pay taxes to, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." But they had no problem perjuring themselves in order to have Jesus executed. They just lied. But they did not want to go into Pilate's house because they would be defiled by being in the house of a Gentile. Had no problem with, like, breaking the Ten Commandments. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word. So the governor marveled greatly. Now you might be wondering, Pilate is a Roman governor, speaks Latin. Jesus and the priests, they are Jewish, they speak Aramaic. How are they talking to each other? Virtually all of them understood enough Greek was sort of like an international language at the time. So they're probably talking to each other in Greek. Remember, above the head of Jesus, Pilate writes in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, because those were the three major languages. And Pilate is amazed that they're not, Jesus is saying nothing to defend himself. Now, he'd heard of Jesus before. Everyone had heard of Jesus. They'd heard about the miracles. They heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. And so Pilate is intrigued. So then Pilate enters the praetorium, and he called Jesus. I was worried about Jesus didn't complain about being defiled by going into a Gentile. And he wants to talk to him away from the mob that's constantly accusing him. He's interested. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Are you asking this of yourself, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," don't miss that word now, "my kingdom is not from here. First came the spiritual kingdom. Later, his kingdom will literally be in this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, the mob is carrying on outside. He'd go back outside. He went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard the word Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Christ had spoken to Herod through John the Baptist, and he had grieved away the Holy Spirit by killing John the Baptist. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt, and they mocked him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a gorgeous purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously there had been enmity with them. I'll explain that later. Then they bring him back to Pilate. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed I've examined him in your presence. I found no fault in him." That's the second time he says it. "Concerning these things of which you accuse him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back. And indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I'll therefore chastise him," meaning I'll whip him, maybe that'll appease you, "for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast," he said, "and then I'll release him." So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, and Jesus is being whipped, his wife sends to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you might know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate did not put that on him, but Herod did. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And that time they had a notorious prisoner, a robber who had been thrown in prison, called Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels and had committed murder in the rebellion. He's a robber, a rebel, a murderer. Therefore, when they had gathered together the multitude, crying aloud, they began to ask that he would do for them just as he had always done. Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you?" See, now he's not talking to the Jews anymore. He says, "I'm going to take this to the crowd." And he thinks for sure, as they see the contrast of Jesus and Barabbas, one who is, you know, has a dignified, loving bearing, and Barabbas, who's a beady-eyed, hardened criminal, they're going to see that. He says, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ, who you call the King of the Jews?" He kind of puts that in their teeth. They said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Again, he's questioning. He hasn't done anything wrong. But they cried all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take and crucify him. I find no fault in him." That's the third or fourth time, depending on how you count it. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Pilate goes, "What? Nobody said anything to me about Son of God. You said taxes, you said king, Son of God." And he's had this letter from his wife. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. He went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you or release you? I can free you." Jesus answered and said, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, there's been great discussion about who Jesus is talking about. Is he saying Caiaphas, the high priest? Is he talking about Judas? Is he talking about his people? From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out and said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king, that's treacherous. He's speaking against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement. In Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day and the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. That's what we call noon. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." But they were insistent that he should be crucified. And they cried with a loud voice, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." It's amazing what loyal Romans they are suddenly becoming. They are worried about Caesar's taxes when they betray Jesus. They're worried about someone taking the name of Caesar. And they're saying, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, wanting to gratify the crowd. Who would want that on their tombstone? He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent from the blood of this just person." Again, he calls him just. "You see to it." And all the people answered and said, this always makes me shudder, "His blood be on us and our children." So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released Barabbas to them, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him a second time to their will to be crucified. So there you've got everything you're going to find in the New Testament on Pilate. Now, before I go much further, it's probably a good idea to just give you a little overview from what we know. Some of the history of Pilate is a little bit sketchy we have some comments from early church fathers. One report is that he was the illegitimate son of a German woman and a Roman soldier, that for a while he was a slave that attended the army, but he showed himself brave. He worked his way up into becoming a regular soldier, and finally a soldier showed courage on the battlefield. He was made a lieutenant, and it was during this time in Rome that a young lady named Claudia Procula, who was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, he was a Caesar when Jesus was born, he fell in love with her and married her. And because she was viewed favorably by Tiberius Caesar, Pilate was asked if he would want a position Nobody really wanted the position of being the governor of Judea because it was a very turbulent area. They were always trying to put down rebellions. Indeed, Jerusalem was destroyed because of one of those rebellions. And, you know, through history, you could ask any pagan king, ask Nebuchadnezzar if they rebelled. Ask Persia if they rebelled. Ask the Assyrians if they rebelled. Ask the Moabites and the Edomites. I mean, all of those occupied Israel at one time, and they constantly rebelled. And but it was a profitable assignment because it was a trade route where a lot of taxes came in, and whoever was the procurator, the governor, you got to skim a little bit. You could become rich. So Pilate agreed to take that. And so from AD 26 to AD 36, for 10 years, he was the governor of that region. His responsibilities were he was in charge of the military assigned there. He is responsible for administering justice, and he was responsible for collecting and passing on to Rome the taxes during that time. He was the fifth governor of this Roman province of Judea. Now, because Herod the Great had divided the kingdom up among his sons, being the governor of Judea did not mean you were the governor of Galilee. That belonged to Herod's son Antipas. That's when John the Baptist was ultimately beheaded. It was by Herod who was in charge of that region. So that gives you a little background on him. He was not much loved by the Jewish nation. Some of the historians, he's mentioned by Philo, he's mentioned by Josephus and a few other church fathers. They tell some interesting stories about Pilate. One is that Pilate, he didn't like the Jews at all. He wanted the job, he wanted the income. And one of the things he did that no other governor did, when he came into Jerusalem, he came marching with his legions down into the coastal city of Caesarea. It was a Roman town. Caesarea had Roman temples. The Jews, it bothered them, but they didn't make a big deal of it. But he then went marching up one night, and he brought the Roman ensigns that had an eagle on it and the image. Now, how do the Jews feel about images? They don't like that. Had the image of Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, on it, and he brought them into the city of God. And they were so, he did it during the night, they didn't know it. When the citizens found out what he had done, they were outraged that the Romans had introduced these idols. They saw it as idolatry, because the Roman emperor says he's a god to be worshipped. And they said, he creeping compromise, he's bringing idolatry into the city. And they went and they protested. They said, take them out, take them out. For 5 days they protested against Caesar. He went down to Caesarea. They followed him down there. A whole mob followed him down there protesting, saying, you have to remove these things. He became so exasperated, he decided to call their bluff. And he said, all right, I'll talk to you about it tomorrow out in the open square, and I'll hear your case. Meanwhile, he told his soldiers to arm themselves, dress in common clothes, mingle themselves among the protesters, and when he gave the signal, to execute them. So Pilate went out there, and they're protesting now on the sixth day, saying, you've got to take these images out of Jerusalem. And he said, if you don't stop, I've got my soldiers there, and they're going to execute you all. I'm fed up with this protest. And the Jews, according to Josephus, they laid down and they bared their necks and they said, take our lives. We are not going to accept idols. And Pilate thought, oh man, do I just slaughter all these people in cold blood? He gave in to the request. He took the idols out, but it really made him mad that they did that. On another occasion, he said, well, I won't bring idols in, but I'm bringing the Roman shields into Jerusalem. So he brought these Roman shields in, and they really had no images on them, but they were Roman shields, and they were ascribed with Tiberius's name to honor Tiberius. He put them in the palace of Herod, and they said, you got to take the shields out. And he refused. And finally, he did have a revolt where he slaughtered several people. Hundreds were slaughtered, and they were stabbed. Some were wounded. Word reached Tiberius. The Jews complained to Tiberius. You've got to know the backstory to this, why he was afraid when they said, you're not a friend of Caesar. Tiberius gave him his job. And they sent a delegation, said, this man is causing rebellion. He put idols. None of the other governors put idols. Tiberius wrote a scathing letter to Pilate and said, immediately, what are you doing? Why are you trying to cause problems? Take the shields out of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Bring them down to Caesarea. and he wrote a scathing letter to him. So he was already on Tiberius's blacklist when all of this was happening. And then finally, he was so upset because of this incident with the shield, one of his servants came to him and said, the 16 men that had instigated this problem and had signed the letters to Tiberius, they're all in the temple, and most of them are from Galilee. They are also refusing to pay taxes. They're saying, even in the days of Jesus, what did they ask Jesus? Should we pay taxes to Rome or not? It was a big dispute. They said, it's got a Roman god on there, on the money. We're not supposed to worship them. We shouldn't be paying taxes to the Romans. And of course, you know, Jesus say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. Well, the Galileans, the ringleaders that would not pay the taxes, they were worshiping in the temple. One of Pilate's servants told them. He sent his soldiers in, and while they were offering sacrifice, they were slaughtered in the temple, commingling their blood with the blood of the lambs they were offering. That report was brought to Jesus. This really angered Herod. Herod said, I am responsible for Galilee, not you, Pilate. And there was a big dispute between Herod and Pilate. See what's going on in the background here? Because these things will come up later in the Bible. All right, little history. Now you might wonder, did Pilate really live? I've got up on the screen a picture of, they call it the Pilate Stone. We were just in Israel a few months ago. I see the Bermudas were here. They were with us. We went to the Museum of Israel. We went to Caesarea. There's a picture of that stone they found when they were excavating, and it talks about Pontius Pilate. It's dedicated to Tiberius. They still have some of the bronze coins that were stamped by Pontius Pilate. He designed himself. They're not worth much. There was just a little bronze coin, but he wanted his name on a coin. And so there's really no question that he lived. He's mentioned in history. Of course, he's mentioned many times in the Gospels. He's mentioned in the book of Acts several times. So now Jesus is brought to Pilate. Let's look at the seven easy steps to being lost. If you want to follow Pilate and be lost like him, this is what you do. Obviously, it's what you don't do. Christ is brought to Pilate, and I want to read something to you from Desire of Ages, page 724. Pilate looked at the men who had charge of Jesus, and then his gaze rested searchingly on Jesus. He had to deal with all kinds of criminals, and never before had a man bearing marks of such goodness and nobility been brought before him. On his face he saw no sign of guilt, no expression of fear, no boldness or defiance. He saw a man of calm and dignified bearing, whose countenance bore the marks of not a criminal, but the signature of heaven. Christ's appearance made a favorable impression on Pilate. His better nature was roused. He had heard of Jesus and his works. His wife told him something of the wonderful deeds performed by the Galilean prophet, who cured the sick and raised the dead. Now, this revived as in a dream in Pilate's mind, he recalled the rumors he had heard from several sources. He resolved to demand the Jews that they clarify their charges against the prisoner. So when he saw Christ, he's impressed. He was upset. Early in the morning, Pilate had no problem. Many times, the Philo, the philosopher, the historian, who lived during the time of Pilate, he said Pilate would execute people, put them to death for no cause at all. But something about Jesus struck him, and it spoke to his conscience. So Pilate had to stifle his conscience to be lost. First thing is, he didn't want to deal with a decision. What do I do with Jesus? You've got a face-to-face private interview with Jesus. How many of you wish you could have a face-to-face private interview with Jesus? He had like 3 or 4 hours where he could talk with Jesus. And what did he do with that opportunity? Well, he wanted to dodge the decision to recognize Jesus as Lord. Step number one, if you want to be lost, dodge the decision. Think, I just don't want to deal with it. I'm not going to address it. And the pastor presses the decision, I'm going to say, no, not today. What does Jesus say? If you're not with me, you're what? You're against me. There is no middle ground. During World War II, everybody wanted to go to Switzerland because it was a neutral country surrounded by countries at war. There is no Switzerland you can flee to in the battle between Christ and Satan. You are either with him or you're against him. Pilate, this is John 18. Now I'm going to give you the respective verses where these are found. Then he went out to them and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They said, "Just trust us. If he was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Pilate said, "You take him and judge him according to your law. I don't want to deal with it." But that wouldn't work. Second step, transfer the responsibility to someone else. Now, this has long been popular. In Luke 23, verse 4, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee.'" That was the key word that Pilate keyed in on. Galilee? I'm not responsible for Galilee. When Pilate heard he was from Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now you see what he's doing. Herod's upset with Pilate because Pilate did not recognize Herod's jurisdiction, and Pilate killed the Galileans. You'll read this in Luke 13:1. "Then there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." They said, "Did you hear about what happened?" It was big news. Pilate slaughtered these men who were Galileans because they wouldn't pay taxes up in Jerusalem. And you know what Jesus said? "Do you think they were sinners above other people? Unless you repent, you'll all perish." So Pilate thinks, you know, maybe I should send him to Herod. "I'll recognize Herod. I know this is your district. I apologize. I didn't recognize it before. Here's a Galilean. There's a problem. Can you take care of it?" And they became friends over that. You notice, the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not get along, but they could agree when it came to crucify Jesus. Some people think, is Jesus a Republican or a Democrat? All I can tell you is when the time comes, they'll probably both agree when it comes to persecuting God's people. So don't be fooled by the religious or the political parties. It was someone else's fault. "I'll have Herod deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm not responsible." So many people think, "I don't have to deal with Jesus because it's not my fault. The reason that I've got a bad temper is because I had an Irish mother. It's not my fault. The reason I'm sloppy is because my father was sloppy. I'm a victim." You ever heard the victim mentality? "I just can't surrender to Jesus. I can't overcome. I can't because someone else." It's like when God said to Adam and Eve, "What have you done?" Adam says to God, "The woman. It's the woman you made. It's your fault, God. It's not my fault. It's the woman's fault." He says, "The woman. It's the husband you gave me." "No, it's the serpent." It's always somebody else. You know, we can't be blaming other people. Everybody's going to have to make their own decision. Pilate tried to offload the decision to someone else. Someone can't make that decision for you. You need to make it. Or I've met people, they say, "I'm going to surrender everything to follow Jesus, but you know, I'm waiting on my spouse. Or, you know, maybe when my family does it." You got to do it yourself. Amen? And the big one that he made was compromise. If you want to take those simple steps to being lost, compromise your convictions. Notice how he just really had his black belt in compromise. He said, "I find no fault in him. What evil has he done? I'll therefore chastise him and let him go." What? He said, "He's innocent, so I'll beat him." He said, "Look, you want him dead. I don't think he deserves anything. Meet you halfway. I'll whip him with a Roman cat of nine tails, and the maximum you could do was 39 stripes." And that was the Bible not only says Jesus would be crucified, Jesus says he would be scourged and crucified. Part of Christ's suffering was this terrible whipping. We think about the cross, but Jesus, in foretelling his death, he said, "It won't just be the cross, it'll be scourging and death." Because the Roman scourge was a whip that had like nine, you've heard a cat of nine tails, had little leather tongs, it might be five or seven or nine of them. They would beat into the tongs or tie little strips of metal or bone, so when the end of that whipped at the speed of sound and hit a person, it really tore the flesh and it was extremely painful. Jesus received that twice. So Pilate says, "Look, I know that he's innocent, and no, you want him dead. I'm not going to kill him. but I'll beat him. He shouldn't do anything. As soon as they saw that he was willing to make concessions, and once the devil knows that you're willing to start compromising your faith, you'll go all the way, and you'll sell out Jesus. Verse 1 of John 19, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Matthew 20, verse 19, Jesus had foretold, they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. The third day he'll rise. So the scourging was foretold by Christ as well. Now after he's scourged, Pilate brings him out again. He says, and behold, I'm bringing him out that you might know that I find no fault in him. Why did you whip him? And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe originally given by Herod. And Pilate said, behold the man. Now at the feast, they were used to releasing someone. And this is when he says, look, I'll show pardon. This helps me get in good with the locals, is I show mercy on one of their criminals. Which do you want, Barabbas? They took the hardened criminal. He said, look, I got this guy in jail. I've actually had three of them in jail. I've got Barabbas and his two accomplices. In fact, we've got crosses ready to crucify them. I'll bring out the one that everybody knows he's guilty of murder. He's a thief. And see, they'll see the contrast between Jesus, this notorious, Luke calls him a notorious prisoner, and he stands them two before the people. Now this is really a spectacle. Here you've got Barabbas. What does Barabbas mean? Bar, the word bar, whenever you see it in the Bible, like Bartimaeus, Barnabas, it means son of something. Abba, when you read where Paul says, we pray to Jesus, Abba, Father. Abba means Papa, Father. Barabbas means son of the Father. So here you've got the genuine divine Son of God, and you've got the human counterfeit Son of the Father. And the crowd's got to decide, which one do we want? Barabbas was a rebel because he said, by mere might, through works, I am going to save the nation. Through my own pride, through stealing, through law-breaking, I'm going to save the nation. He is the antithesis of Jesus. He is the opposite of Jesus. And Pilate sets him before the two people and said, which Messiah do you want? And what does the crowd do? And look at the contrast. One is scarred, hardened, criminal. He's got guilt written all over his face. He's had a dark life, and they can see it. And then they see Jesus, the picture of innocent majesty, purity, the Son of God. And Pilate is shocked when he says, who do you want? Well, you know, the priests had been circulating among the people, and demons were inspiring them. The devil was in that crowd that day. And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And Pilate is dumbfounded. He's trying to compromise. He thinks, I'll negotiate and I'll get what I want through compromise. As soon as you start going down that road, if you don't stand for truth and say, no, he's innocent, let him go free, he's innocent. But because he wouldn't do that, he started down the road of compromise. You know, if you're ever tempted to give in a little bit and lower the standards of truth, just remember what happened with Pilate. As soon as you're willing to compromise with the devil and lower the standards of truth, you know, everything changes. Just that one little step down the wrong road. Pretty soon you'll give up everything. As he compromised, pretty soon he sold Jesus up to be crucified. Then the other fourth mistake he made is total neglect of the evidence. God had given evidence. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He had heard about Jesus and his wonderful works. He knew the people were flocking to Jesus. You don't think Pilate was aware, when he's responsible for Jerusalem, that there was a big throng that had welcomed Jesus through the golden gate in this triumphant entry a few days earlier? He knew about that. He knew that would make the religious leaders angry. He heard that he had evicted the religious leaders from the temple and chased them all away, and Pilate probably laughed under his breath. He said, yeah, they really were turning that into a flea market and stealing from the people. So I think he kind of liked what Jesus had done. He knew the evidence. And then God gave his wife a dream. I heard one pastor, in preparing for the sermon, I read different commentaries, and one pastor said, that just was, you know, she had heard these things in the news, and it was a bad dream, and there's nothing divine about it. I don't think so. I think that that was a supernatural dream. That other pastor thought because she was a pagan, God couldn't give her a dream. Did God give the Pharaoh a dream? Did God give Nebuchadnezzar a dream? I think God gave Pilate's wife a dream. By the way, says that in Desire of Ages. A message from God warned him from the deed he was about to commit. In answer to Christ's prayer, which prayer? In answer to Christ's prayer, the wife of Pilate had been visited by an angel. I'm quoting from Desire of Ages 732. In answer to Christ's prayer, the wife of Pilate had been visited by an angel from heaven. And in a dream, she had beheld the Savior and conversed with him. Pilate's wife was not a Jew, but she looked upon Jesus in her dream. She had no doubt of his character, his mission. She knew him to be the Prince of God. She saw him on trial in the judgment hall. She saw his hands tightly bound as the hands of a criminal. She saw Herod and the soldiers doing their dreadful work. She heard the priests and the rulers filled with envy and malice, madly accusing. She heard the words, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." She saw Pilate give Jesus to the scourging after he had declared, "I find no fault in him." She heard the condemnation pronounced by Pilate. She saw him give Christ up to the murderers. She saw the cross uplifted on Calvary. She saw the earth wrapped in darkness and heard the mysterious cry, "It is finished." Still another scene met her gaze. She saw Christ seated on the great white cloud while the earth reeled in space. And his murderers fled from the presence of his glory. With a cry of horror, she awoke and at once wrote to Pilate words of warning. She had had this vision, this terrifying vision of what was coming and what was going on. God wanted to save Pilate. You know, Jesus would not talk to Herod because Herod had his chance. Jesus did talk to Pilate. There was hope. Even for that unjust judge, there was hope. God is so merciful. He's so patient. But there's an end to his mercy. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The evidence was that he was innocent. He neglected the evidence. Has God given you evidence that Jesus is who he says he is? And then he dismisses the truth. This is step number 5. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Instead of Pilate saying, "Tell me, what is the truth?" he sarcastically says, "What is truth? I can't listen to your answer right now because the crowd is clamoring for my attention. I've seen so many religions in Rome and so many fractions and sections of the Jewish religion. Who knows what the truth is?" Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, there's so many religions. Who can know? Everyone says it's this, it's that. There's so many religions." They all argue. Religion just causes war. You ever heard that before? Who knows what the truth is? Well, it's true. There's been a lot of wars in the name of religion. In reality, though, more war has been caused by governments than religion. A lot more people were killed by Hitler and Stalin, and that was not religion. That was political. And just because there are wars fought in religion, does that mean there's no truth? Or should you dedicate yourself to find the truth? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why are people destroyed? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, he says, I'll also reject you. We are not only responsible for following the truth that God reveals, we are responsible for the truth we could know if we would crack the pages of the Bible. Some people will be destroyed not just because they didn't know, because they didn't want to know. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he walks away. How sad. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. If you were going to say, what is truth incarnate? The Word became flesh, the Word of God, the truth. He said, "I am the way, the what? The truth and the life." And he looks at Jesus, the truth, and he says, "What is truth?" And he turns away. Friends, nothing is more important than truth. The whole purpose of your life depends on the truth. What you do from day to day your direction, your choices are all based on what is truth. And if you don't value that above everything else, so one of the ways that you and I can easily be lost is to reject the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, with all unrighteousness of deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And if you don't receive the love of the truth, listen to what happens. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They'll be sincere, but they're believing a lie because they did not love the truth, that they might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, something else is happening here. As you look at what's going on between the conversation with Pilate and Jesus, it's almost like, who's the one on trial here? Is it Jesus or is it Pilate? James Stewart, in his book, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, he writes, everyone who studies this narrative about Pilate has a strange feeling that the tables are being turned before their very eyes, and that they are seen as not Jesus on trial before the crowd, but Pilate is on trial before Jesus. In fact, as Pilate stands with the Son of God in these hours, it is as if Christ's searchlight is probing his soul, revealing his true character for all the world to see. But every soul stands where Pilate stood at some time in their life, face to face with Jesus in the place of decision. I chose this message today because we're all kind of like Pilate. We're all in the story in that Pilate says, what will you have me do with Jesus? And we all have to answer that question. What am I to do with Christ? And then he makes another big mistake, point number six. He put his career before Christ. He was more interested in his earthly ambitions and his job. John 19:12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, and when the Jews saw that, they cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. We're going to send word to Caesar. This man was starting a rebellion. He claimed to be a king, and you let him go. And Pilate realized, boy, they're going to trump that up. And then what'll happen to my position? What'll happen to my job? You know, when they turned in Jesus, even the high priest said, what's going to become of our nation if we don't stop Jesus? We're going to lose our jobs. Everybody's worried about their job. You know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and of course we keep the seventh day, and every now and then we run into people that say, well, if I keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you know, I might lose my job. And they're willing to sacrifice eternal life for a job. And what's really sad is some people are willing to do it, you know, a job at Taco Bell or Walmart, and think, you know, it's not even a good job. So yeah, but that's my income. And nothing against Taco Bell and Walmart. I'm a customer. I mean, I can't believe it. People say, well, God understands. I mean, I've got to provide for my family. You know, I love the Bible. It tells stories about people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had to make a decision. Do we bow to the graven image and break God's commandment, or do we lose our job and our lives? They were going to not only lose their lives, they were going to lose their jobs too, weren't they? They were willing to lose their jobs and their lives rather than disobey, as was Daniel. So what profit is it if you get the best job in the world and you lose your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pilate said, oh no, man, not this, because I could lose my job. All right, and that was sort of like the death blow for him. At that point, he said, Mark 15:15, wanting to gratify the crowd. Crowds out there saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in order to please the crowd, how many people are going to be lost because they wanted to be crowd pleasers? Which is going to be the bigger group when Jesus comes? Christians or the lost crowd? The Bible says, follow not a multitude to do evil. If you want to be a Christian, you can't follow the crowd. You can't do what everybody else does. You have to think for yourself. Wanting to gratify the crowd. How many people have given in to trying to please the crowd? He delivered Jesus after he had scourged him. There's the second scourging. Because it was customary before crucifixion, there was a scourging. to be crucified. Pilate licked his finger, he put it to the wind. Like a politician, he thought, what will be the best political decision for me to make? What profit will it be? Now, every one of us has to make a decision. Are we going to crown Jesus as the Lord of our life, or are we crucify him? You say, well, I'm not ready to surrender to Jesus and make him my Lord, but I'm not going to crucify him. I'd never do that. Well, it's one or the other. If you do not make him your Lord, you are, in effect, doing the same thing Pilate did. That's the point that some people don't get. You either crown him or you crucify him. There is no third option. Finally, the seventh thing. Believe you can reject Jesus and remain innocent. Pilate then says, when he could not prevail, but rather a tumult, there was going to be a revolt was rising, he called for water. And in front of everybody, he washes his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. No, you're not innocent. You're the judge. That's why they brought him to you. You are the judge. You have the power to make the decision. And you need to risk, yes, whatever the consequences, I'm going to be a just judge. But he was willing to be manipulated by all these different circumstances. He thought, well, even though I am giving out an illegal judgment, I'm going to go through the spectacle of washing my hands to say it's not my fault, it's your fault. No, Pilate, sorry. Yeah, the people are guilty, but it was your fault. So sad. He said, I'm innocent of the blood. And the people said, his blood be upon us and our children. Now, you only find that in Matthew, but that makes you shudder to think about it. And you wonder, when Jerusalem was destroyed 40 years later, if that was the fulfillment of that prayer they prayed. They said, we have no king but Caesar, and his blood be upon us and our children. And it was ultimately the Romans. They seemed so loyal to the Romans that 40 years later destroyed their temple, destroyed their nation, destroyed their priesthood. And it all, I think, traces back to this event. Niagara Falls could not wash away the guilt. He washed his hands in front of the people. We're all accountable for following the truth. You know, one of the saddest things about the story of Pontius Pilate is it is one of the greatest lost opportunities in history. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this story, you know, I listen to the Bible all the time on tape when I'm driving and when I'm flying on my iPhone. And whenever I hear this story, I get caught up in it emotionally. And maybe I've got a fertile imagination, but I always transport myself back. It happened again this week. And I think, if I was Pilate, I could think of a dozen different ways to try to save Jesus. I always want to do something to save Jesus. I think, okay, Pilate, I understand. You're afraid of the mob. You're afraid of the crowd. You could have said, all right, look, we're about to have a religious holiday. We don't want to muck things up right now. We're going to go ahead and we're going to put him in prison. We'll deal with it Monday. Procrastinate. Then let him go. I mean, I kept thinking all these different ways you could get out of it and save Jesus. Somehow could you save Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus wasn't looking to be saved. Jesus knew that he was going to lay his life down. This was the mechanism by which it happened. Some people were guilty along the way, but Christ was a willing sacrifice so that you and I could be saved. But Pilate had an opportunity to be saved that day. I don't know how God would have done it and how things would have played out. Judas could have repented when Jesus washed his feet, but he didn't. He said, well, then who would have betrayed him? Don't worry, God would have worked it out. Pilate could have declared him innocent and surrounded him with soldiers, and there would have been some other way that God would have fulfilled his word. What an opportunity to have Jesus right there with you and to appeal to you and say, I am the truth, and to be able to ask him questions and instead to hand him over to the crowd. You know, all of us have opportunities. All of us have an opportunity to respond to Jesus in some way. I remember hearing a story where this young man in Scotland, he went out to collect these very valuable bird eggs on the edge of a cliff, and he secured the rope to the tree. He had strong arms and he lowered himself down quite a ways to where this ledge was, and he had to kick his way over, hanging onto the rope. You know, he had to propel his way over at an angle with the rope to get to the ledge. And when he got to the ledge, as he was going to try and secure the rope so he could get the eggs, he let go of the rope, and the rope swung away from the ledge. Well, you know how a pendulum works. It swings out, and it'll swing back, and it'll swing a little more, a little less, a little less, a little less. Pretty soon it's hanging straight. He knew in an instant that when that rope swung back, he had one chance to jump and get that rope, or it was never going to swing close enough again for him to get the rope. And he couldn't think about it. He had to leap. In everybody's life, we have an opportunity. Pilate had a golden opportunity, and he missed out. You might want to know the rest of the story. A couple of nice things I might say about Pilate. I don't want to be too hard on him. You know, even lost people can do a couple of nice things. Do you know that? You think lost people are always just bad. No, some nice lost people. They came back to Pilate and they say, "You put on his cross, this is the King of the Jews." Change that. Don't say this is the King of the Jews. Say, "He said I am the King of the Jews." Finally, Pilate grows a backbone and he says, "What I have written, I have written." I admire him for that. And then later, Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and says, "Will you give us the body so we can give him a decent burial?" And he does. But Pilate's life didn't end very well because he missed that opportunity. Near as we can tell, well, we do know from history that eventually he got upset with some Samaritans. They were going up to Mount Gerizim to try to look for artifacts, and he thought it was a rebellion, and he slaughtered several of the leaders, and word was sent up to Tiberius, and Tiberius called Pilate back to Rome to answer for these accusations. And on his way back to Rome, Tiberius died before he even got there. And a crazy emperor named Caligula came into power. And he did not reinstate Pilate. He basically stripped him of all of his position. And from there, the story gets sketchy. Some say that he became a hopeless alcoholic, and just about everybody in history, Josephus and Philo and others, the early church fathers, Eusebius, they agree that he killed himself. Some say he threw himself in the Tiber River. Others say that he was thrown in the Tiber River. But he most likely died a suicide. And many believe that he could never erase the events that had took place. Don't you think Pilate got word after he heard that Jesus, who had been crucified, was resurrected? That was all over Jerusalem. Don't you think that would have made him shudder a little bit to wonder if at any time he might walk around a pillar and there was Christ? Probably haunted him the rest of his days. He missed his opportunity. I heard about a king, true story, and he was putting down a rebellion in Saxon. And he went up to the remote edges of his kingdom and he was able to put down the rebellion. And he thought, "I'll give an opportunity for the rebels to come into line." So he took a large candle and he put it in the archway of the castle where he was bivouacked during this, he was camped during this campaign. And he said, "If anybody is willing to swear allegiance to me in the kingdom, before the candle burns down, you will be forgiven. If not, you will be judged and executed. But you've got one candle to make your decision." All of us in life have one candle. Your life is that one candle. You and I, your life is a vestibule for eternity. It's the staging area where we're deciding what door we want to go through. And the story of Pilate is there as a pretty strong reminder that Christ, he wants to have an encounter with you. But while he's near, you need to answer that question, "What will I do with Jesus?" I hope you'll make that decision today, to invite Jesus to be your Lord, to crown him and not to crucify him. We're going to sing our closing song. I want to invite our singers to come out. It's 5-6-9, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And after the second verse, I'll just tell you now, I'm going to make an appeal. Let's stand together as we sing. 5-6-9.